Ephesians, and we will hear the reading of God's very word. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Our text today is verses 3 through 14. Hear now the word of the living God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Peace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we come now to your word, and Lord, we just stand in wonder and amazement at your goodness and kindness and grace. We stand in amazement, Lord, at your greatness of grace to us. And we pray that, Lord, you would thrill us with joy, and that you would make us like little calves, skipping about out joy as we look to you, the God of our salvation. Lord, those of us who have tasted of your kindness, restore to us the joy of our salvation. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who are apart from you, Lord, come this day and open eyes and unstop deaf ears, and Lord, quicken dead hearts to see and hear and believe in you, Lord Jesus, so that you would be praised. And we make our prayer in Jesus. To you, the true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this passage of Scripture is overwhelming. Every phrase in this portion of Ephesians is just loaded. It is so weighed down with wondrous truths that indeed we could literally spend years, and I'm not exaggerating, going through looking at these these phrases that are piled up one upon another, where we just see the multiplication of the truth of the gospel. But what we want to do today is just kind of do a quick flyover. Before we go and look in greater detail at these truths in the weeks to come in this portion of Scripture, I want us to have a clear overview of what the Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us. It would be easy for us to kind of get lost in the midst of the riches of this feast that the Lord has recorded for us in this portion of His Word. This passage of Scripture announces what God has done, is doing, to save His people. This portion of Scripture announces to us the good news that God saves sinners, that God saves helpless sinners, that God saves hopeless sinners. Now, I don't know about you, but you don't have to live the Christian life very long at all before we are confronted with the fact that if it was left up to us to live for Jesus on our own strength, we would be in utter despair. Because even as God's people now, who love Jesus, have a new heart, we still struggle with sin. And this passage of Scripture reminds us that even though sin is very real, even though sin is a reality that we have to deal with and battle with this side of heaven, yet we are a people who have hope and joy if we have Jesus. And how did we come to have Jesus? And how will we continue to have Jesus? That's what this passage is telling us. We have Jesus because God gave us Jesus. We will continue to have Jesus because God continues to keep us in Jesus. God saves sinners. Praise God, sinners save sinners. God saves sinners. Now, the Scriptures reveal to us this God is one. There is only one God. And this God, who is one, is three in one. We see a glimpse of that in the first chapter of the Bible, where we see God revealing to us that He spoke the world into being, and then we see the Spirit of God coming and hovering over this mass of matter that God spoke into being. It was formless and void. And it is God the Spirit who comes and brings order now. As God speaks day after day of those 6 days of creation, and the crown of His creation, we see more of who this one true living God is. In verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. That this one God is plural. This one God is, yes, one God, but He is one in three persons. Let us make man in our image. God continues to reveal His glory over and over. More and more information in the book of Isaiah. You could turn to a passage like Isaiah chapter 61 and read about all three persons of the Godhead. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord God. The Spirit of the Father is upon me. And who's the me? The Son of God. And so those who would say that the Old Testament does not reveal the Trinity are just walking in ignorance and blindness. Scripture from Genesis to Revelation reveals to us that there is one God in three persons. There's not three gods, there's one God. In Matthew chapter 28, a great commission reveals to us this glorious truth. We see in that commission that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, the one name of the true and living God, of the one God. And who is the one true living God? What is His name? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There is one God in three persons. And in the book of 1 Timothy, we read that this God has given His Son to be the only mediator between the one true God and fallen man. The history of the Bible records us the fall, right after creation. We see Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Adam eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the whole human race is plunged into alienation from God, our Creator. And the rest of the Bible is the message of hope and of salvation in the Redeemer that in the fullness of time comes in the fulfillment of God's promises all throughout the Old Testament. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to pray for men in all stations of life. And we read in verse 3, this is good, it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so there's only one God, and this one God is the Savior. And so Ephesians chapter 1 now is going to give us a summary of what God has done to save His people. And Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14 is going to reveal to us the unique role of each person of the Godhead in this amazing work of God saving His people. He has taken the action. And the Father has done a unique work. And the Son has done a unique work. And the Holy Spirit is doing a unique work. This work is one work. It is the work of salvation. And this work focuses on the one Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in short, we see the Father planned, the Son purchased, and the Holy Spirit applies. That's in short, in summary, what we're going to see. But we would be very mistaken to think that these works are done in isolation from each other. We would be mistaken if we think that these works can take place isolated from each other. God is one, and His work is one. It is one work of salvation. Now, it is an amazing thing to think about who God is. As we've just talked about There's one God in three persons. Who can wrap your mind around that? We don't know anybody else in the universe who is one being in three persons. Raise your hand if you know anybody like that. No, none of us do. And we shouldn't be surprised because God Himself tells us that He alone is God. God alone has told us there is nobody else in the universe like Him. Never has been, never will be. He is from everlasting to everlasting alone God. And this God has revealed Himself to us. We could know from creation in a general way that there is a Creator. We can know from seeing the sunrise, from just looking and considering our own bodies, that indeed there is a Creator. We have even the law of God, in a general sense, written upon our hearts, knowing in our heart of hearts that there's a God and we ought to love Him. And apart from the perversion of our fallen nature, yet still this image of God remains, marred though it be. But God has come and spoken and told us clearly who He is. Praise God for the Holy Scriptures. And we would never know the gospel if God had not come and told us. And so let's look now in these verses. First of all, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What should we learn from, what should we do with this truth that God saves sinners? Well, we ought to praise God. We ought to bless God. That's how this passage starts. The Apostle Paul breaks out into praise. He is just at the beginning of this letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, I can't help it. Praise God. Look what God has done to save us. And you remember, Ephesus was a place of great darkness, paganism, the occult, Satanism, sexual immorality. It was just a mess. People's lives were maimed and torn and broken because of sin. And Jesus comes as the Redeemer. And here the Apostle Paul now begins encouraging and calling God's people to join with Him to stand in wonder and amazement at the God of our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only does passage call us to worship God, but I want you to see that this passage calls us to trust in the Redeemer. That all three persons of the Godhead focus on, we need to be believing in Jesus. I want you to look in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to talk first about what God the Father has done. But even as He introduces this unique work of God the Father, He does so in a way that causes us to see that this work of God the Father is all wrapped up in us belonging to, trusting in, knowing, believing in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus. Salvation is believing in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. If you want to do a thrilling Bible study sometime, particularly read through the epistles of Paul and underline all the times you find this little phrase, in Christ. And you will just find that it is pervasive. It is just a recurring theme over and over and over and over and over. Now, you can take that concept and see that that's really the theme of the whole Bible for salvation. Salvation is to belong to the Messiah, to be trusting in the Messiah, to have saving union, relationship with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him. You see, it's the focus of the Father's work is on what? On the Son. And we wouldn't be surprised to see that the Son's work focuses on the work of the Son. But look down in 7. In Him, the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. What is Son's unique work? The Father's unique work, we're going to look in greater detail, is to plan redemption. We would be redeemed in His Son. The Son's unique work is to come and give Himself to shed His blood, to be the Redeemer. And then look down in verse 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals us in Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is focused on the work of the Son, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This phrase, to the praise of His glory, we're going to see it recurring over and over. So the two things that we learn, even before we dig in looking at the particulars, number one, this passage of Scripture, if we understand it rightly and use it rightly, it's going to cause us to praise God, to worship God. We're going to be pulled in. We're going to be enticed. We're going to be drawn in if we rightly use these truths that God has revealed. We will be like the Apostle Paul. We can't help but break out into praise. We will just say, "You are a great God, and I stand in amazement of who You are and what You have done." The second thing is that this whole passage of Scripture focuses on the unique work of each of the persons of the Godhead to bring us to salvation in Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Godhead, that is their work, to redeem us in Christ, to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So, let's look now at the unique work of the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here the Father is identified. God the Father. He is identified as Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the back of the bulletin, you have a thing called Nicene Creed. Okay? And I want you to turn there with me. Because what do we mean when we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Well, these are the terms that God Himself uses to describe Himself to us. And He's using these terms to describe the relationship of these persons of the Godhead. Notice what this early creed of the church declared. And the creeds of the church came about as false teachings popped up here and there and started leading God's people away from the gospel according to Holy Scripture. And it calls the church to run back to the Scriptures and say, now wait a minute, is this true? And they said, no, that's not true. This is what God says about Himself. And so here we see in the Nicene Creed, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. In other words, it's not that we understand that the Father had a Son, that there was a time when the Father existed, but the Son didn't. That's not what this term Father and Son is describing. This term is describing God stooping to our weakness, saying, here's the relationship between these two persons of the Godhead. That the Father has His only begotten Son, the Son that He loves, the Son that is dear to His heart, and that God is, He always has been. There was never a time when it was just the Father and then He had a Son. That's not what this term is conveying. This is conveying the closeness of the relationship between these two persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. And so, this only begotten Son of the Father is referenced here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so it is the Father's unique work to plan redemption. And our redemption is to belong to His Son, the only begotten, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the fullness of time came and took on human flesh. The Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Spiritual blessings. And here we have this reference now to God the Holy Spirit. These blessings that He's referring to are given to us by the Holy Spirit. They are sustained by God the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this phrase, in the heavenly places. And this has reference to two things. First of all, that God is the source of these blessings. From His throne in heaven, He has showered upon us salvation. The throne room of God has taken action that helpless, hopeless, dead, lost sinners could have life and forgiveness and a place in God's family as His adopted children in Christ Jesus. So not only of the source of that it's from the throne room of heaven, but we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because that's our destination. Not only does this phrase, heavenly places, have to do with this matter of here's the source of our blessings, but it also that's where we're going to be. The Lord is going to someday take us home to His glorious heaven. And we will have the privilege of being in His presence. Redeemed, restored, without the vestiges of sin. We have a little glimpse of that in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, where we see the Lord Jesus describing that He Himself will dwell in our midst and that He will wipe the tears from our eyes. Oh, how sweet that is going to be. And He gives that to us as our hope now. All the brokenness and the chaos of this fallen world, where we do love God. But who of us loves God like we want to and ought to? We love one another. But who of us does so without great struggle? And sometimes we really make a mess of things, don't we? Sometimes we say things or don't say things, and we do things or don't do things, and we go, "Oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I? Just in our own families. Praise God that the Lord says someday all of the struggle is going to be over with, and we will be perfectly united with our God and with one another in God's eternal heaven forever and ever and ever. He'll wipe the tears from our eyes. He'll welcome us into a place where there's no more sorrow or sighing or crying or pain or sickness or death. Praise God. And you can see, I mean, we've just looked at two little verses, and we're just kind of skimming over the surface, and you can just see how rich this portion of Scripture is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We only looked this briefly at one verse. And now we go on to the second verse, verse 4. So here's what the Father's unique role is in accomplishing all of that. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. The Father's unique role is that He chose us. He chose these Ephesian Christians. He chose Christians in this day. He chose Christians down through the ages, from the fall of Adam until time will be no more. The Father's unique role is He planned redemption. He chose us in Him. Now, when did He make this plan? You know, a lot of times when we're going through the week, we have to kind of plan as we go, we would say. You know, our plans, we may make a list of here's what I'm going to do this week, but we get in the middle of the week and we go, well, I'm not going to be able to do really anything on this list. I need to make a new list. I need to make a new plan. We are constantly having to adjust our plans, because there are so many factors that we don't know, and there are so many things out of our control. The best we can plan. But stand in amazement of the God of Scripture. Stand in awe and wonder of the God of the Bible. Because He reveals to us that if you are a Christian, how did we become Christians? And here we see the Father chose us in Christ. And when did He do it? Before the foundation of the world. Wow. What a God. What a God. What a power God. What a good God. What a kind God. What an amazing God. What a sovereign God. To make a plan and then indicate that plan out. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians. Here's how you came to be a Christian. God saved you. And the Father's unique role was He planned it. He chose us in Christ Jesus, in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Not only does verse 4 tell us when He made this plan, but verse 5, in the part of verse 4, in love He predestined us. Now, what's the force of that matter, in love He predestined us? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What's the emphasis in love He predestined us? Well, praise God, it didn't say in our works or because of our works He predestined us. It wasn't that God looked ahead and saw who would be good or who would choose Him, and then He said, okay, now I know to make my plan. Praise God, it doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, how many Christians would there be? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the ages began, God made this plan. And it was based not upon our works of righteousness, not upon us choosing Jesus, even though a Christian does choose Jesus. Make no mistake about it. A Christian does choose Jesus. But why did I choose Jesus? It's because even before the foundation of the world, Jesus chose to set His love upon a worthless, helpless, hopeless rascal by the name of Henry. That's why I chose Jesus. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. This matter of God choosing. A lot of times people say, well, that's just not fair, you know? Because, Henry, are you saying that God doesn't choose everybody? Well, that's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Is that fair? Is that fair? Well, let's talk about fair. If God were to do what is just, He didn't have to save anybody. Because what do I deserve? What does all mankind deserve? We deserve justice. And we're fallen in Adam. And I deserve God's wrath. That's what I've earned. That's what my wages ought to be. For Jesus to give me what I've earned, which is eternal hell. But wonder of wonders, God doesn't give everybody what they deserve. That's just. God has chosen to save a people to belong to Him. Look at Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is wrestling with the fact that not all of the Jews in his day believed in Jesus. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of them had rejected Jesus. And so in verse 6 he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now I want you to stop and think. Was it fair for God to pick the nation of Israel out of all of the other nations that existed on the face of the earth? Was it fair for God to pick that group of people to be His own special people until Messiah would come? And then He said, now the floodgates are opened up. And now from every tongue and tribe and people and nation on the face of the earth, I'm going to have my people. But was it fair? And why did God pick Abraham and his descendants? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Just keep your finger there. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Because, you see, that's what you hear over and over and over in this thing. That's just not fair. You know, that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be fair. Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here we have in verse 6 and following, God talking about Abraham's descendants. And here's what He says, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, set apart for God. The Lord your God has chosen you. Here's His choosing. God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And so here in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul goes on talking about how God has chosen a people to belong to Him. Verse 8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. It wasn't Ishmael, but Isaac. That's who God chose. And not only this, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing to good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election, of choosing, might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who called, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And you remember the great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A man came to his study one day and he said, Pastor Spurgeon, he said, there's a passage of Scripture that really is eating at me, really bothers me. And Spurgeon chuckled and he said, well, what passage is that? And the guy said, well, it's this passage in the book of Malachi that's quoted over here, Romans 9, where God says, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. And Spurgeon said, huh, that's odd. You know, that verse gets at me too. He said, that verse eats at me. And Spurgeon said, what about that verse eats at you? He said, well, it's the part about Esau I've hated. And again, Spurgeon chuckled and he said, well, that's funny. He said, that's not the part of the verse that eats at me. He said, I don't have any problem at all understanding why God would hate a rascal like Esau, who took the promises of God and spit on them, who said that the promises of Messiah are not even worth a bowl of stew. I will sell all of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ for a bowl of soup. That's how worthy I view the Lord Jesus. A man who turned his back on everything that was godly for much of his life. took a pagan wife and married somebody who would join with him in rebellion against the living God, who was a grief to his godly parents. He says, "I don't have any problem at all understanding why God would pour forth His wrath upon a rascal like Esau." Spurgeon said, "That's not what eats me." He said, "What I can't get over is why would God love a Jacob? Why would God get His love on a man who was a liar and a deceiver, and a man who was always tithing and trying to figure out how he was going to get ahead and do in runs. A man who lied to his old blind daddy. Think about it." Spurgeon said, why would God choose to set His saving love upon a man like that? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." You see, if God was just, He would send the whole human race to Him. But the God of the Bible, He is also a God who is full of mercy. This amazing God has chosen to save a people out of the mass of fallen humanity. So then it does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. And what does God do when He hardens somebody? He doesn't violate anybody's will. You can read about this over in the book of Isaiah and Romans chapter 1. We won't take the time to look at it today, but if you have questions about that, see me afterward. I'll be happy to look at these passages, but you'll see a term over and over used to describe in the account of a Pharaoh that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, what did he do? He didn't violate his will. He just turned him over to what he wanted. As a judge, he said, "Okay, if you don't want me, I'll give you what you want. Here, you can have what you want, Pharaoh." And that's what we see in Romans chapter 1. We see the term, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God didn't make anybody do something they didn't want to do. But God turned them over. He turned them over. And so that's what He describes. He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. You will say to me then, why does He all find fault? For who can resist His will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even on us, whom He has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? Now that's what the Apostle Paul is describing here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look what God has done to save sinners. The Lord looked at the lump of fallen humanity, and the Lord chose, the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose people by name to give to His Son. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, and I want you to see the testimony of the Lord Jesus. We'll look at, just in closing, three short passages. First in John chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so here Jesus says, all that the Father has will come to me. And there's a people the Father has given to his Son to redeem. With me over in John chapter 10. And here we'll start reading in verse 22. At that time, the feast dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. And so in John chapter 9, He's healed a man who was born blind. Okay, that's the context of all of this. And Jesus points to these miracles. He says, I've told you plainly, and I've done works that testify. The works that I do in Mother's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then lastly, in John chapter 17. Look at John chapter 17. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word, and now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Jesus says there's a people that the Father has given to him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1. And so, how do people become Christians? All three persons of the Godhead do a unique work. And here these passages of Scripture reveal to us the unique work of the Father, that He planned redemption before the foundation of the world. Now, what should we do with this? And we're going to close with two applications. One, if you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, who gets credit? Who gets credit for you being a Christian? And as the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the only reason I love Jesus is because the Father gave me to His Son. And if you're a Christian, and is that not a humbling thing? Is that not, yes, a sweet thing, but it's a very humbling thing, because I don't deserve that. Do you? Do you deserve? And why did God do it? His grace according to His own will, His own plan. And so sought to make us humble before the living God and humble before the people around us. Yes, God wants us to be bold. God wants us to stand unflinchingly for Jesus, but He also calls upon us to be humble. God calls upon us to understand that we stand only by the amazing grace of God. And that's going to make a big difference in the way we view God and the way we view the people around us. Not just Christians. Yes, fellow Christians, we ought to be humble. Do you ever see faults in a fellow Christian? Do you ever see a fault, a fellow Christian? Do you ever get riled up? Get riled up in your home with your husband or your wife or your mama or your daddy or a brother or a sister? Do you ever get riled up when you see somebody's fault in our church family? Well, we need to stop. We need to stop and we need to remember why we love Jesus and why we are a child of God. It's all because of what God has done. It's not because of our own deserving. It's not because of our own righteousness. And you see, if we are quick to pour on other people around us, if we don't have a real servant's heart that delights to help the people around us. Not just that we don't have a short fuse, but also that we love to be thinking, what can I do to help the people around me? How can I make so-and-so encouraged? They seem a little down. What does this person need? What word of encouragement could I speak? And you see, if we're not thinking and living that way, I fear at the very least we've forgotten that we stand only by the grace of God. We've forgotten what we are and would be apart from the grace of God. And the only reason of Jesus, the only reason I have standing with God, the only reason you have standing with God is before the foundation of the world, the Father planned to save an undeserving, hopeless, helpless sinner by your name. So that's the take-home message. And we ought to be filled with joy this day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord would send us forth skipping like newborn calves, I knew this day. Look what God has done to save me. A rascal like Henry. And now I have forgiveness of my sins and a place in God's family. Thank you, Lord. And we ought to be living that in the way we treat the people around us. So that's the application if you're a Christian. Now, what about if you're not a Christian? Oh, I have good news for you. There's a God who is at work saving helpless, hopeless sinners. And He sent me this day to invite you to Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you know whether you're chosen? Well, you don't. You know, there's not a tattoo underneath, you know, your arm. And you can go, oh yeah. God is calling all men everywhere to repent. And the Lord has a people He's going to save. And I pray that you will run to Jesus this day and embrace Him. He offers you forgiveness. Don't turn Him away. It's a genuine offer from heaven. God Almighty offers you forgiveness of your sins, a place in His family. Don't turn Him away. Well, let's pray. Father, we rejoice to be Yours. We rejoice that You are the God of salvation, that You're at work saving a people for Your praise. And so, Lord, we rejoice to be Yours. We stand in amazement of You. We are humbled, O Lord, and we're full of great joy and wonder that You would plan to rescue us by giving us to Your Son and crushing Him with our hell upon the cross. How we praise You, O God, the Holy Spirit, that You are at work applying that redemption. Lord, making us alive and keeping us believing in Jesus. And so we do bow and worship You, the one true living God. And we're excited, Lord, about learning more of Your greatness in this amazing portion of Your Word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let us